Our scripture this evening you'll find in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, and we'll read the first 25 verses. Luke, chapter 23, 1 to 25. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." They cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a wonderful passage which I'm sure most of us are familiar with and perhaps know even by memory, where Paul says, "For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us," that is for those who believe. "He who knew no sin is made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And Paul is very clear that this is what we need, a righteousness that will stand before the righteous God. And in light of that, it needs to be a God righteousness, a righteousness that would stand in the presence of the holy, just God and not be condemned. And we know the scriptures tell us, and we know in our own experience to one measure or another, that none of us reach that righteousness. There's no one who is ever born who can claim to have that righteousness that is a God righteousness that is acceptable to Him. And therefore, it's a picture of us in our sin that we need a righteousness, as it were, a passport into glory itself. And tonight, in light of the sufferings of Jesus, which we'll be considering from Lord's Day 15, the Catechism authors are laying before us this glorious reality of our Lord Jesus Christ as He suffers, and in His obedience, He earns this righteousness for us. And the question is, how does that righteousness become ours, and how does our sin become His, and what does it mean that Jesus is innocent and yet declared guilty? Well, we want to look at that with God's help from our text and also from Lord's Day 15. Our text is from the passage I've read as we reflect on that history. I just want to read a couple of verses again. Verse 4 of Luke 23. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. In verse 14, Pilate said unto them, You have brought this man to me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. And then 22 to 24, And he said unto them the third time, Why? Why do you want to crucify him? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave consent, gave sentence, that it should be as they required. What we find here in our confession of the Apostles' Creed, these articles here reflected in Lord's Day 15, as it focuses particularly on Jesus' suffering and also as he stood before Pilate. And so we're going to look at questions 37, 38, and 39. Question 37, what dost thou understand by the words he suffered? Answer, that he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Question 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer, that he being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Question 39. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Answer, yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. The theme tonight is Pilate proclaims Jesus' innocence. First, I want to look at the setting of what's taking place here in this historical reality of Jesus standing before Pilate. Then we want to look at the significance of that, and then thirdly, the sweetness. I'm sure the children also know that throughout Jesus' ministry, there were many who indicated and gave word that Jesus was indeed innocent. I think of Pilate's wife. I've suffered much in a dream because of this just man. I think of the thief on the cross. I think of others who, while Jesus was walking upon the earth, who proclaimed his innocence. But it comes to culminate really here in this historical event in which Jesus is now standing before, at that particular place, the judge. Now, who is this Pilate, you might ask, and why did the Jews bring Jesus to him? Well, since the conquest of the Romans over the then known world, there had come various rulers in various countries or jurisdictions under the authority of the emperor or Caesar. The Caesar's name in those days was Tiberius. And Tiberius had left the country and he had given his responsibilities into the hand of one Sergianus, who was his trusted friend. And Sergianus was to carry out the orders of the Caesar. But Sergianus hated the Jews with a passion, and he had appointed actually Pilate over this jurisdiction over Judea. And Pilate, in his desire to please his higher up, Sergianus, would do whatever he could as much as possible to persecute the Jews as well. Pilate was known for his ruthless rule, and he was in charge of all the aspects of the time of the Judean kingdom at the time of Jesus. He was responsible for the people, for the military, for criminal prosecution, and many other things. Now, it was also true that no one in the Roman times could be put to death publicly unless that sentence was served in behalf of the Roman government. Now, the governors before Pilate did not have the problems with the Jewish people that Pilate seemed to have. They seemed to be more low-key and just allowing the Jews to coexist as long as they did not rebel. But when Pilate came to rule, he wanted to show his authority. And, of course, to gain the favor of Sergianus. The Jews, when they found that Pilate was making them to do various things with images of Caesar, when he took, as we read in Luke 17, the blood of the people and mingled it with the sacrifices. This was turning the hearts of the Jewish people against Pilate, and there was this tension between the Jewish people, even the leaders, and their government leader, Pilate. But what happened was, Sergianus had tried to bring up insurrection against Julius Caesar and Caesar Tiberius, and in light of that, immediately the Caesar had sent someone to take care and to kill Sergianus. And now that leaves Pilate in a predicament, because the Caesar had more favor toward the Jewish people than did Sergianus. Now we begin to understand some of the thoughts in this historical context of Pilate. At this very moment, he has this hate and now love, in a way, relationship with the Jewish people. He hated them before because of Sergianus, and now had to love them because Caesar more was inclined to the Jews. And he's torn in between these two things. And so as he's contemplating these things, especially at the end when the Jews are going to say, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Suddenly all the political nature of Pilate's life comes before his eyes, and he now needs to make a decision. And all of this is taking place as we meet Jesus standing before Pilate that morning. After the Sanhedrin had tried to find proper witnesses to come to their predetermined verdict of bringing him to death, they finally bring him to Pilate. And we know the Jews wanted this event off of their plate and done before the time of the Passover. They wanted to worship God. So they bring Jesus to Pilate. They couldn't put anyone to death on their own, and they didn't want to defile themselves, and so they stay outside of Pilate's home. So Pilate goes out to the people and asks them, in essence, why do you wake me at this hour? What is the accusation you're bringing against this man? And they answer, if he weren't a malefactor, we wouldn't have delivered him to you. Pilate's not convinced. And perhaps not wanting to get involved in the minute affairs of the Jewish people, he says, you take him and judge him according to your law. But what Pilate doesn't understand is the enmity and the hatred toward Jesus runs so deep in the very nature of these Jewish Sanhedrin and leaders that they are not going to take no for an answer. And Pilate asks, well, what evil has he done? And now the Jews are going to have to come up with an explanation of why this Roman ruler is going to have to put Jesus to death. If they said he claimed to be the Son of God, Pilate could really care. If they had told Pilate, well, he said he's going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, Pilate could really care. And so they say to Pilate, we find this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is a king. And now Pilate realizes he's got to get involved. He says he's a king. And so Pilate takes Jesus aside and says, are you really the king of the Jews as these people are saying? And Jesus says, thou sayest it, or as you say, so it is. And Jesus then adds, as we read in the other accounts, but my kingdom, you need to understand, Pilate, is not of this world. Or else would my subjects fight, but my kingdom is not from hence. Jesus says to him, I am a king, and for this end was I born. I bear witness to the truth, and everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Now just picture the scene. Pilate doesn't believe he's the Son of God. He believes he's a man, Jesus, born 30 years ago. He's standing in poor clothing. Oh, he knew perhaps that he was an itinerant preacher or lived among the Jews and had a following. That's what he sees. That's all Pilate sees with his natural eye. Perhaps a very meek and gentle man, not a hardened criminal, but a kind man. And why would the Roman government be wanting to be known as Pilate liked to think of himself as a just man too? Why would he put this man to death? And it began to dawn on Pilate, the Jewish people are trying to use me to accomplish what they want to do, to put this man to death. And we read in Matthew and Mark, when Pilate knew it was for envy that the chief priests and elders had brought him before him, he goes back and he says, I find no fault in this man. But as this begins to unfold, the anger and the bitterness and the enmity comes more and more to the foreground. And we read they were the more fierce. This man stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. And then Herod thinks, oh, I can escape now because he belongs. Pilate thinks, I can escape because he belongs to Herod's jurisdiction. So he sends him to Herod. And we know, we read that Herod interviews him, wants to see some miracle. He doesn't see it, but he finds no fault in him and sends him back to Pilate. And the second time he says, you have brought this man to me as one that perverts the people. And I, behold, having examined him before you, find no fault in this man as touching those things whereof you accuse him, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. And the crowd with more insistence, no, crucify him. We will have Barabbas instead of Jesus. The third time Pilate says, what evil has he done? I find no cause of death in him. Here is the earthly judge who God has appointed. All of our judges are appointed of God. Here is Pilate. with Jesus before him and says, there's no fault. There's nothing worthy of death. And Pilate, we know, goes about to try to set Jesus free. But then, with the leadership of the Jews stirring among the people, they begin to ask the question, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And suddenly, in Pilate's imagined just heart, is self-preservation. His wife's whispering in his ear doesn't change his mind. This just man who stands in front of him, what is that a comparison what he's going to lose if he doesn't do what the Jewish people are asking? Pilate makes a decision. He delivers Jesus to be crucified. And what does he do? Children, you even remember. Pilate still knows this man is innocent. He gets a basin of water and he washes his hands as if to say, but I am now free from his blood. You are the ones who are putting him to death. And what do the people say? His blood be on us and our children. The point of the first setting of this evening is this. As Pilate was raised up by God to be this judge for Jesus, through this judge, the verdict is given. And that's our second thought, the significance of this. There's more here than meets the natural eye, isn't there? There's something significant taking place in this historical event. There's something significant both in the proclamation of over and over again of Pilate saying, this man is innocent. And yet at the same time, he delivers him up to be crucified. A most cruel death. A most cursed death. Just imagine for one moment. If somehow things would be changed in such a way, maybe you were taken to North Korea, as some of our citizens were, and you're standing before a judge there in that country, and he claims you are guilty. And he claims that the evidence is there to condemn you to death. Or even if, imagine you are accused here by someone in the church or someone at work of doing something you didn't do, or of telling an untruth, maybe false accusations. If I look at myself, when false accusations come, or when we are accused of things, our natural tendency is to rise up and to defend ourselves. And yet when we look at this situation with Jesus, he's in many respects silent. He's not disrespectful, but he's silent. He suffers. Why does Jesus allow himself to suffer in this way when he is perfectly innocent? He has absolutely no sin. He has no cause to be suffering in this way and to be put to death. What is the importance then, first of all, of the fact that Jesus is innocent, that he is indeed sinless? Well, we know indeed that God is a just God. God is a judge. And all sin that is against him must be satisfied. And a judge who is righteous as God is righteous simply can't forgive sin as some businesses do or individuals do at the end of the year. We write it off as a loss. As a righteous judge, that can't happen. Satisfaction has to be paid. And that's what's taking place here. The significance of Jesus' innocence is that he is standing there as the one who will take on himself sin, who will be declared guilty. And since our God is indeed a holy God, he must punish sin. And therefore, if any one of us is to ever be saved, there must be satisfaction for our sin completely and totally, so that our unrighteousness can be atoned for and we can be granted a righteousness that's alien outside of ourselves, given to us and received by us, that allows us again to stand in God's presence as if we had never sinned. Now we're speaking here really of two sides of this work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and both of them are coming to the surface as we see Jesus in our confession suffering under Pontius Pilate. Both his active and his passive obedience. We need someone to deliver us from the eternal consequence of our sin, our just cursedness on account of sin. And then we need someone who will live perfectly righteous and obedient to God to give to us a righteousness and eternal life with God. And Jesus is both. And so in his active obedience, we see our Lord as he literally walked from the moment of his conception till this very moment in standing before an earthly judge, completely innocent. On several occasions, his father himself from heaven, as he looked down at his son and he saw him on the mount and he saw him at his baptism, he said, "This is my beloved son." He saw no sin in his son. But for us, he can only look at us as the role of a just, righteous God and say, "Depart to condemnation and cursed." And so to be justified, that's what the Catechism is setting before us in this Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It points us to our need to be justified, that we not only to be declared free from the guilt of our sin by someone paying the penalty, but someone who earns a right for us to again be received into God's presence and to have a God righteousness that prevails. And so when Pilate proclaims Jesus' innocence, as an official that God had appointed, it is a revelation, it is an indication to us, this one is the undefiled Lamb of God. And here is the crux of the matter, we could say. It is by Christ's obedience that the elect sinner, the believing sinner, is declared and made righteous. And that righteousness becomes ours by faith. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3:9. His desire is to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which would be after the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so this righteousness is found in Jesus' obedience, his perfection, his sinlessness. And it's by faith that that righteousness which Jesus had becomes mine. Without any merit, without any earning, without any doing righteousness, we become righteous because he is righteous. It's a perfect and complete righteousness that becomes every believer's in being born again. The last Lord's Day that we looked at, Lord's Day 14, was about Jesus' sinless conception by the Holy Spirit. And it leads us right into this standing before Pilate, wherein Jesus made a good confession. And this morning we have seen many members join the congregation with a confession. And every one of our confessions is peppered with unrighteousness. But the beauty is that the righteousness that is being confessed is spotless. It is perfect. It prevails with God. Jesus' innocence is recorded in many other places in Scripture. I think only of what Peter says. And there's this connection between Jesus' sinless perfecting righteousness and his sacrifice and his suffering and death. 1 Peter 1:19. But we are saved with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And in chapter 2, 22, he, Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In chapter 3, 18, for Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And in Hebrews 4, we read, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In 7:26, the author says, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Chapter 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? Already in the Old Testament, this was alluded to. Isaiah 53, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Friends, what must it have been for this holy, perfect, undefiled, spotless Lamb of God to be dragged as a common criminal into the earthly courts of man who he created to be accused and condemned who was innocent? But here's the wisdom of God. Men call it foolishness. This is the message of the cross. It's in this way that we understand, alone shall we be delivered when he who is innocent takes on himself and suffers what we deserve, even the accursed death of the cross. And we who are guilty, we who deserve to stand before Pilate and who could never have said, I find no fault in this man or woman or child, condemn, death is what we deserve. And instead, when we flee to Christ, when we believe in Christ, all that we hear is forgiven, reconciled, cleansed, righteous. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, suffers as he stands before this mortal man, and accused and condemned so that we might stand before a holy God without fear. Calvin says, whenever we hear that Christ stood before Pilate with a sad and dejected countenance, let us draw from it grounds of confidence, that relying on him as our intercessor, we may come into the presence of God with joy and alacrity, which means a brisk cheerfulness. The result, Calvin is saying, of hearing that Christ is proclaimed innocent and yet condemned, We are to draw from this conclusion that we may now come into the presence of our God with joy. We may come with brisk cheerfulness, not with a sad and drawn countenance. Christ's silence here and submission in this way before Pilate was so that our mouth would be opened in praise and magnifying God, who went this low to send his own son to stand before his own creature, who he had appointed to be judge and condemned to death, that we may come into the presence of this holy, infinitely majestic and righteous God again. So there's this constant recurrence in Pilate's words, "I find no fault in this man, I find no fault in this man." And Jesus himself says in John 8, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears my words, but you therefore hear them not because you are not of God." Find no fault in this man. Spurgeon, he preached a sermon on this very passage, and he said, "Mark you, that will be the verdict of everyone among you all. If any of you reject Christ, then you shall stand at his judgment seat to be condemned because you believe not on him. And when that withering word, 'Depart ye cursed,' shall consign you to your everlasting portion, you shall then be obliged to say, 'I find no fault at all in him. There's no failure in his blood. The failure is in my want of faith. No failure in his spirit. The failure was in my obstinate will. No failure in his promise. The failure was I did not receive him. There's no fault in him at all. He never spurned me. He never refused to hear my prayers. If my Sabbaths were wasted, it was no fault of his. If I defied the gospel, it was no fault of his. If I have perished, my blood is at my own door. I find no fault in him at all." Dear friends, as we consider Jesus before Pilate and his sufferings, has this ever become a wonder that Jesus, the innocent one, came to this world and now is standing condemned? Not because of anything he's done, but because of what God laid on him in our behalf. Well, this brings us to the third thing we want to consider, and that's the sweetness. Well, there is a sweetness here as we hear of Jesus proclaimed innocent and yet condemned. There's a bitter sweetness by faith. Bitter in the sense that we understand it is because what we have done in rebellion against God that has caused this to be necessary. And yet sweetness that God, our Maker, our kind and beneficent God, merciful and gracious, is determined rather than to let us perish in our sin, would even go to the extent of sending his own son to be declared guilty that we might be freed. And this is what the Catechism comes to as we center in upon this suffering. What do you understand by the words he suffered? Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? How is it that he's more suffering in his being crucified than any other death? And all of the answers to these three questions, our authors are pointing out the great comfort that is to be found in this glorious truth. They say this, that the suffering of the wrath of God was against the sins of mankind was done in order that Jesus would be the only propitiation or satisfactory sacrifice for sin. That's the first thing. Secondly, they say it's in order that he might free us from the severe judgment to which we were exposed. Third, they say it's in order that we might be assured that he took on him the curse which I deserve on myself. And fourth, they say it's in order to redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation, in order to obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Our catechism says Jesus sustained the wrath of God. He didn't succumb under it. He bore it. He sustained it to its last drop. He endured it to the end. He accomplished what he had come to do, what no man could ever do. How did he do that? We see it played out right here in this history. In those moments as he's condemned as being guilty, it's because the sin had been laid on him. He stands here now as one rightly condemned. And he's taken outside the city and nailed to the tree. Not because he's guilty himself of any crime, he is innocent, but he is declared guilty. So that his righteousness might be given to each and every one who comes to him. And so as Jesus here is standing before Pilate, what must that sentence of him, Pilate, have been in his ears? Pilate gave sentence, it should be as they required, go crucify him. What was that in Jesus' ears? Forsaken on the hill, Golgotha. Suffering there as he hangs. Jesus hears the thunderclap, not of Pilate so much as the unseen voice as he bears this sin as the substitute. We read in Isaiah 53, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is to say, the sin of Adam's fall, the sin of Abraham's lies with Sarah, David's sin with Bathsheba, Peter's denial, Peter when he denied his Lord three times, and Paul's breathing out threatenings and slaughter, the daily sins of his people, that's what's laying on him, and the thunderclap is, crucify him. And Jesus, our Lord, bears the weight not of just what one person's sins would be, but our catechism says, the wrath of God against the sins of all men. Kind. And Christ's blood, dear friends, doesn't simply hide our sins. As he has this sentence of death, the cursed death, laid on him. And as he is nailed to the cross, Paul says, it is the handwriting of the law that was against us is there, taken away. As he succumbs, as it were, to the wrath of God, as he satisfies the wrath of God. It is only in Christ that such a way now that the handwriting that was against us can now be taken away. The only sacrifice and sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, the innocent Lamb who is condemned, become for us the sacrifice that grants us access to God again. Christ has redeemed us. That's what the confession is by faith. It is sufficient. for all of mankind. It's efficient, yes, to the elect, but for all of those who come and bow at the foot of the cross and look to him, even as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, and looking in obedience to the command of God and receiving the righteousness of Christ by faith, we are saved from what we deserved. Eternal, everlasting condemnation. And he, by his righteousness, obtains for us eternal life. And God works that out in the hearts and lives of sinners. He's carrying out that very wonderful plan even to this very day. And it needs to be savingly worked out in our lives. This blood which was sacrificed there on account of his being accused and being condemned to death, that blood that was shed on the cross needs to be, as it were, applied to our hearts personally. You know, if you lived in Egypt at the time in which the Passover lamb was slain, without personally applying that blood and having it on the doorposts of your house, the angel of death would come. And so every one of us by faith must have this blood and righteousness of Christ in our hearts. And when this truth is received by faith in our hearts, that there is a remedy for all our sins, that we expected to hear the sentence from God through his word, "Cursed are you because of your sin," and you're carrying that weight of guilt. Some of you are still carrying it tonight. And through the gospel is proclaimed to you, what do you understand by he suffered? He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why the innocent one here condemned? Because of the people just like you. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserved. And our confession every time we read the Apostles' Creed, it ought to be ringing in our ears. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. Bittersweet. That by faith we are saying he for me. He was condemned that we may be set free. And as we come to this confession with assurance, we will gaze with greater delight and sweetness at the cross that we see here in this history and in time as he sacrificed himself there. And as we come to him by faith, he will turn none away. And the sweetness of this satisfaction, of this substitutionary sacrifice, will fill our hearts and our souls with peace. And the Holy Spirit taking home this truth to our heart will have such a sweetness that we can live each day knowing we can come at any moment and enter into the very courts of our Father in heaven because of him. And then God, as the righteous judge, not like Pontius Pilate who changes his mind and he's fickle, but the judge of all the earth, when sinners come to his Son Jesus Christ, declares unto them they are just on the grounds of the Son of God and his righteousness. And having been reconciled back to God through Jesus' death, Paul could say, God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, for he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Dear friends, have you come by faith to this confession of which our fathers are saying, it's the understanding of this age-old confession of the church? I believe in Jesus Christ who suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified. Do you believe what the authors are saying, that the wrath of God is satisfied and by his passion he redeems us body and soul from everlasting damnation and has obtained for us favor of God, righteousness, and life? And he frees us from the judgment of God to which we were exposed, and thereby we are assured. That's the point of our authors, to have us to come to this confession and this sweetness day by day. And being in Jesus Christ by faith, God sees us as if we had satisfied ourselves and lived a completely innocent and holy life. Just as he saw his son there being condemned through Pilate to be guilty of every sin that he bore, he sees now in his people a complete, full righteousness. He can say to them, come, welcome, my beloved, into the joy of your Lord. And this is what makes the Savior of sinners so desirable. Because we recognize we have no righteousness. We can never enter into the presence of God. But Jesus has made peace through his cross. And then instead of now hearing the curse that we deserve to be crucified and slain in this way and suffer the wrath of God. But nothing now needs to be done. Jesus said, it is finished. The work is accomplished. And he calls us to rest by faith in him. Of all the sinners who has come to Jesus, who have come to him, I ask you, I've asked you before, but can you name for me one who this Savior has ever said, I'm not sufficient, or you're too bad, or I don't have what you need? Is there one? There's not one. Why is it then that we, and I include myself, why is it that we are so little going out to this Jesus who so willingly stood before this earthly judge, heard these words, who was in himself innocent, but bore willingly our sin? Why is there so little going to him again and again, day after day? And why is there so little assurance in our hearts, which our catechism says, is there anything more of his being crucified than he died some other death? Yes, there is. For thereby, I am assured, he took on him the curse which lay on me, for the death of the cross was an accursed death. Is it because we are clinging to our own righteousness? Is it because we don't see ourselves in all of our need as we ought? Or seeing it, we don't believe he's willing and ready to receive us as sinners? Are you trying to carry this load that Jesus carried, under which he was bowed down, but he did it willingly? He sustained it. He did not succumb. The verdict of guilty that came on Jesus was because he took the place of sinners, so that we who deserve that verdict of guilty may come into the presence of God with a righteousness that will say, welcome to eternal life. Already now, we shall never die again. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we are confronted with the reality of the question that came before Pilate. What will we do with Jesus? What do we think of the Christ? Lord, help us to experience and to know the sweetness there is as guilty sinners who come to a holy and a righteous God expecting and confessing we deserve death, and to hear the words of life. Your sins are forgiven you. Lord, we know it is only because of the righteousness and the satisfaction of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to live out of Him more and more, and to taste of this sweetness, that His innocence may become our righteousness, His sufferings and death may be our satisfaction and payment for our sin. And so, as a complete Savior, save us all the way home. Lord, be with us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Bless the messages of today, also the message of Pastor William as he is delivered for the first time, a message for the Mandarin service. Bless us in our labors and in this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.